Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Eternal Spirit, God of truth, our contrite hearts inspire, kindle a flame of heavenly love, and feed the pure desire. God's holy word, as we find it in Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So far we read this holy and blessed word, the promise of that which is to come for both Jew and Gentile, how we ought to long for it and pray for it, and especially have what the song stated, Eternal Spirit, God of truth, our contrite hearts inspire. Contrite means humble, and there's much pride when we think of this. I've heard people say, why doesn't our country punish Israel when they think of what is taking place? That's very, very contrary to God's word, as we see the warning here. Be not high-minded, but fear. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in His name for all that has been given, all that has been done. We give thanks in His name for the word written, for both the past, the present, and the future. And as we see here, some of the things that are referred to of the past, some of the present, but also of the future. And we pray that Thou would give us an understanding of that which is for the future, of that which we need to know. And what we do not need to know, we pray that Thou would enable us to leave it rightly. We think of what we read by the pen of Moses, the secret things belong to Thee, and the things that are revealed are for us and for our children, that we might obey Thee. And we also think of other things that are spoken. Daniel was told certain things, but also told that they were shut up unto the end. So, Father, we pray that we might believe this word rightly, and then do with it what Thou would have us to do to Thy glory, in thinking of it and praying concerning it. We think of Daniel when he saw that there were 70 years of judgment to fall on Israel, that he prayed toward the end of that 70 years, and it was soon after that that there was a return of the captives. Though we do not have any time here and any date when these things will take place, we know that we are nearer to them than ever before, and we know that Thy people have been put back in their land, which has been for many years the land empty, and they scattered, but now brought back to the land. And we know that one day they will be brought back to Thee in the way described. And we pray that we might understand that, as it also has a relationship to us. When we read, if their fall was for the Gentile world, how much more their fullness? When this does take place, it will be like rising to life from the dead. And we pray that we might understand the greatness of those things, what Thou wilt yet do in the future, before the coming of Christ. We pray, Father, for other things to be done. When Thou dost tell us today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. Help us to repent. Help us to pray rightly for reviving in our own midst, wherever we are, how much we need it individually, in the church, in the home, in the nation. And we pray for it, that Thou wilt so teach us that we will repent, as in the time of the Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards, another awakening in a later time, 70 years later. And we pray, Father, for that to take place again, that we might return to right doctrine, to obedience to Thee, and love to our neighbor, that our homes might be healed, that our nation will be changed. Make us to see that it must come from the church to the nation, to the leaders, not from the leaders to us. Help us to see these things rightly for Thy glory, all through Christ. We also think of the temporal things. We give thanks for the blessings that we have in homes when others have homes destroyed. We have food in abundance when others are in hunger, and we have peace when others are at war and suffering. And we pray for the countries that are suffering terribly because of the wars, especially Ukraine. And we pray for those people there. We pray for the ones that have been left in Afghanistan also. We pray for other countries that are persecuted and have their villages burnt, and some killed and some carried away captive, others in prison. We pray, Father, for all these that are suffering, and we pray that we may continue to have the freedom that we do have, but above all that we may use it rightly to Thy glory and for the good of others. We pray for those in sickness, that there might be healing for them, if it could be Thy will. We pray for other things in the schools, in every area of life, especially again the home and the children in those homes, that Thou would guide them for Thy glory, for their good, for the present, for the future. Through Christ alone we give thanks. Amen. Looking at this again, we saw some of this last week that we read. But I want to emphasize it some more, because there's so much difference of opinion on this. Many do not think that this is for those that Paul is talking about here, but I believe when he speaks of them, his kinsmen according to the flesh, those that have been cast away, he brings a definite difference between the Gentile world and those that he is part of himself, even though he is an apostle to the Gentiles. The first part of this chapter, Paul said, "Have God cast away his people? God forbid, that he also is of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." He is talking about those people as having the fall, the first part of the 12th verse, that are ministering to them, and how then the message went to the Gentiles. And as Christ said on the day of his resurrection, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Even during the time of Christ's ministry himself, it was in the main only to the Jews and to his own people there. From that time on, and especially when they refused it, then, like Paul said, when he met them in Rome, "Seeing you cast it from you, lo, we go to the Gentiles." But he still did preach to both when he did go to the Gentiles. We can read in Acts 14, when he went to Iconium, they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their mind evil affected against the brethren. And that happened again and again. When he would go to a Gentile city, he would go to the synagogue and preach there as long as they would allow it. That happened in Corinth, here in Galatia, and other places as well. Sometimes is where he had his beginning, but many times the unbelieving Jews would drive him away. And now he is saying there will be a time when there will be again, and maybe we could say for the first time really, their fullness. There wasn't a fullness before. Abraham had 8 sons. One was the son of promise. Isaac had 2 sons. One he loved, one he hated. And that goes on that way throughout the history. We can read, after the time of Joshua, the time of the judges, there rose another generation that knew not the Lord. And the first generation before that, that came out of Egypt, they, because of their unbelief, could not enter in. And a whole group of them died in the wilderness. All those that were 20 years old and upward died, and they stayed there for 40 years till they died. So it was many times that there was a murmuring, a refusing of God's word, whether it was by Moses or later by Christ. Christ said, "If I had not spoken to them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin, and they hated me without a cause." And here Paul is dealing with them, and he knows their enmity. He knows because of that he appealed to Caesar to be safe in Rome when they was asked if he wanted to go back to Jerusalem, maybe try there. They had tried to kill him, and he was rescued by the Romans. But here he is writing at this time, quite near the end of his ministry. Probably wrote some letters yet, about 6 years after this, but nearing the time, and speaking of the future, and saying there will be a fullness. It's not a different covenant. The covenant is there. It was there for Abraham. It was there for David. Abraham saw the day of Christ and was glad. David said, "I see the Lord always on my right hand." All these different ones had already that faith in Christ. It's true that it was a great number of years later that Christ actually paid the price on the cross. But before that, there were those who looked to him by faith. And now, after the cross, we might say part of the covenant was fulfilled. There are these here that do not believe. They are described as the fall of them was for the riches of the Gentiles. And then the question, how much more their fullness? That fullness is described by Jeremiah. We referred to it last week, but I want to go into it a little bit more in depth today. Jeremiah gives the difference of what was given to them before and what will be given to them later. When they came out of Egypt, God gave them the holy law, but it was not written on their hearts. They stoned for God, they stoned murmured, and as we said a little while ago, they stoned were punished, many dying in the wilderness. He said he would make a new covenant with both the houses, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand out of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. And then he describes what he's going to do. This shall be the covenant I will make with them after those days, a particular time, after those days yet to come. I will put my law in their inward hearts. It's not a new way. It's just a new application, not an essence. It was already there for those who believe, the remnant that Paul talks about, according to the election of grace, the first part of Romans 11. They all had that long before, already in the time of Elijah. He refers to them and gives David and Abraham both as an example of being saved by faith. Here he says, the time will come when I will put my law in their inward hearts and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. There was always that difference throughout all of the time. We can see that when Paul talks about circumcision in the earlier part of this letter to the church at Rome. He said, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart and in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is of men, but of God. That was there long before, and that was what he gives the difference, and that will make the difference when it says after those days. Then he will write his laws on their heart. They will have actually what we might call the circumcision of the heart, or as Christ called it, the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's what will happen here, not just with individuals, single, a few, not just with the remnant, but it says, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts. And he says, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Actually, the first part, he talks about sanctification, the law written on their heart, and the latter part, he is talking about justification. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. That is, from the least to the greatest. Most people just look at this and say, that's for the church. That's the new covenant. That's when the church age started. That's what Jeremiah is talking about here. The most we can say for that, as I've said before, me too. Please, Lord, give me now what you promised to do after that day for these people, which is yet to come. They're there in their nation, but they don't know the Lord through Christ. Their law isn't written on their heart. They're as wicked as we are in our nation, and we didn't know that, and they didn't know that. We both compromise with too much of the ways of sin. We need to see this here. If people say, well, this is fulfilled in our time, where do you find the people gather that say they want each every man his brother? One have to say to the others, know the Lord. I have to sadly say, I've heard in the first 2 months of this year, beginning of the third month, now as I give this message, that division, 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 division. Denominations dividing. One of them dividing into three ways, one in two ways, and it's division. They're teaching every man his brother, telling the other one, you're wrong, you're wrong, I'm right. There's not a discussion to gather how they can have revival of truth together, repent together. It's just they want to listen to each other, want to listen to the Word of God. Either some of them or all of them. because certainly they're not all listening together, and they're not having this. So we are in a different age than even our forefathers, worse, and certainly not like this, when Jeremiah says, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord." And that is what is going to come. And as I said, that's not the essence of the covenant of Christ. That is already there. They don't believe it. That's what Paul is talking about. They're still falling away. They're still blind. They're dead in sin. But it's the application. As I've quoted it before from the words of Christ, when he said by the pen of Zechariah, "I will pour on them the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall mourn after me whom they have pierced." That's what Jeremiah is talking about. That's what's going to happen. The spirit of grace and supplication. The same thing as what, again, the song stated. Reading another verse. "'Tis thine to soothe the sorrowing mind, with guilt and fear oppressed. 'Tis thine to bid the dying live, and give the weary rest." That's what's going to happen when this of Jeremiah is spoken of, which Paul calls the fullness, and a little bit later he calls it rising from the dead, or it is a awareness from death to life. Those two ways are described for that people. It is as Jeremiah said, and that nation, some people want to say they're done. I mentioned it last week also, the term replacement theology. Some people know it, some don't, but that is not going to take place. Jeremiah says further here, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation from before me forever." That's it. As long as the sun is in the sky, they're there. They won't be replaced. Not like some say, they're done. I've heard that. Those that say that better be very, very careful, as Paul says a little bit later, to beware. And that's what we need to do when we read this. That's part of Paul's message to them at that time, and certainly is a message to us and to those that don't want to agree what I think is plainly said here. One place, how much more their fullness. Another place, but life from the dead. The last verse we read, "They also, if they abide not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." Also, we need to see, as we read in verse 17, "If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." We may believe that that root is Abraham. That is the beginning of the promises. That is the beginning of, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," as Paul writes to the Galatians, describing that as promises. He said that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, the promise of the Spirit that's going to come and write the law on their hearts and forgive their sins. That will be for a particular time for a particular people, even though now it is for the remnant and for the Gentile world. Sadly, less and less are coming to God in repentance, to Christ in faith and obedience. There's more leaving the church than adding to it. It's a sad time. But Paul wrote, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ." Abraham saw that. David saw that. We may believe Abel saw that when he offered a sacrifice. He knew what his father had been told, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So here we have a description of both those people that are Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh, that he had prayed for and showed it in the 9th chapter, the 10th chapter, and is continuing to speak of it here in this 11th chapter. He's speaking and saying, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. He is speaking of his brethren, but he is speaking to the Gentiles, and that, I would say, would mean most of us. Hopefully, there's some of you that are listening that are Jews, and I would say there's a promise for you, wonderful promise, after those days. And as Christ said, I will pour out the Spirit of grace and supplication. Hopefully, you'll be one to hear it, to believe it, and to mourn after Christ. But here, he's speaking to the Gentiles, and again, boast not against the branches. We don't have to look down on them. We don't have to say we're better. Paul gives the warning here. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Do we stand by faith in the church today? Do we have faith that God said in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth? Do we have faith to say that God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by whom he made the worlds? Do we have faith to believe what John wrote about Christ? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made that was made without him? He's the Creator. And if we don't believe that, we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. We don't believe in the prophet, the priest, and the king. We don't believe in the one that Moses said, a prophet like unto me I will raise up. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall speak. He is telling us through Paul speaking. He speaks through John. He speaks through Moses. He speaks through all. We need to listen to what he said. Be not high-minded, but fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we don't have enough of that. We are, at best, lukewarm, and at worst, openly denying the faith, especially creation. The theory, the lie of evolution, is everywhere present. In all the schools, those that are called Christian colleges, so-called, seminaries, teaching it. I've talked to students in the seminaries. They just say, oh, Genesis 1 and 2 contradict each other. Not true at all. We may lack understanding, but there's no contradictions in the Bible. We need to take warning when the contradictions are in us against the Word of God. As Peter said, they wrest the Scripture to their own destruction, not the destruction of Scripture, but ourselves. Do what Paul said here. Be not high-minded, but fear. Think of the last verse of this song. Then would our spirit witness bear that we are sons of God, redeemed from sin and death and hell through Christ's atoning blood. Another verse, subdue the power of every sin, whatever that sin may be, that we in singleness of heart may worship only thee.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel. Praise the Lord.